All right, good morning. We're going to do something a little different here just to start off with. I'd actually like to call the ushers forward to collect the morning offering, and I'd like to ask Roger Garnitis if he would come forward, one of our board of elders, if he would pray for us this morning. There's your mic right there. Well, I'm going to be the intro, so if you want to have a seat as the plates are being passed by, let me tell you a little bit about the last little bit of my life. My name is Graham. I used to be what was considered the youth expert around here. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and over the last few years have had to move my mind into a different way of thinking, and that is I've been called out by the board and Mike to go out into our community and figure out what it is that we as a church need to think about and move towards so that we can be effective in going out and sharing who Jesus Christ is, not offending, serving. Not pushing people away, but drawing them into a relationship with who Jesus Christ really is. Not what they believe he is. Not what they've been told by other people he is, but who he really is. And one of the things that shocked me the most was as I was meeting with people and getting to know people, and I would describe to them who I am and what I do, how many of them had stories of why it is that they do not enter the walls of churches. And some of them were past hurts, relationships that have just gone sideways. Some of them were prayers that just they did not feel were answered. Some of them were images of what it was that they were supposed to do in church and how they were supposed to get along. My hairdresser is still shocked. I don't have a hairdresser. That was the wrong. My barber, but she's a girl. I don't have a hairdresser. Maybe I do. But still shocked when they said, you're a pastor? And part of me feels a little offended. Because it's what I do. So if someone's so shocked, I suddenly start realizing maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe this is the wrong profession. And then she's like, I've just never met a pastor like you. I'm like, well, that's what people say a lot. So as we looked in the summer, and there was a couple of weeks at the end of the summer, I was asked to come up with a two-week series, mini-series, You Don't Want Me for 8 Weeks, 2 Weeks. And so I came up with an idea of using two themes that have really been beating into my heart, into my mind, because I've had to do some serious thinking about how I communicate and how I love and how I serve. And every now and again, this little other side of me comes in. I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? I've had to really think through this. And so I wanted to talk about our reputation in Christ and our foundation on Christ. And those are my two sermon series. That was my sermon series. It was there. And then I got axed. It happens in professions. If you're showbiz, if you don't cut it, If the audience isn't tuning in on television, you just get cut. But I've never been cut for a better reason, and that is next week I am not speaking, but Pastor Mike is. And that is a great opportunity for us. And so I say all this to say that I actually prepped for this longer than I usually do, and I had two, and now there's one. And so please understand, I really kept this to try and make two into one, and I am a long talker sometimes, so work with me, but it's at 10 o'clock, sorry. And I'm going to try and do what good for the nursery workers. If I don't do that, great, go hug your nursery workers. They always need love. But I wanted to talk today, and I'm going to just focus more on the foundation, but I think our reputation will come out of it as well. I want to talk about our foundation on Christ. Because if you're like me, one of the things that I've realized as I've grown up in church life as a pastor, and I've just matured in some ways and other ways maybe not as much, one of the things I've realized is how easy it is for us to get distracted about where our foundation is really planted on. It's really easy for us to realize that we were doing it for one motivation at the beginning, and then something kind of shifted, and before we know it, we've been doing something for a couple of years, and we don't even know if we even like it anymore. Sometimes we're talking to people and we're listening to people and we're just like, I don't know if you really mean what you're saying. And the problem is in all of these things, we often use the name of Jesus. We often use the name of ministry and love. Christians, unfortunately, have become able to use gossip and use it as a prayer request. We've been able to say hurtful things and say that we really mean something different. And I think one of the things that we need to look at, and this is where the reputation comes from, is that people are aware. Children are aware of what their parents do when they're not at church. Parents are aware of what their children do when they're not at church. And September is an incredible time for us, not just as a church, but for anyone, because I believe it's more of a launch than almost New Year's is. It's a time of new starts. You have people who are starting school and maybe going off to school for the first time. And today what I want to talk about is how your foundation and your prep for that can really be in essential for you to grow in Christ. So some of you maybe have been in a season where you've just been trying to figure out jobs and figuring out things, and maybe you're starting a new job. And this is an opportunity for you to start asking those questions of, what do my coworkers think of me? Am I someone who is seen as a Christian? Am I seen as someone who is a Christian in a negative way? Or am I seen as a person who has a listening ear, who loves, who serves? Maybe you're a big show. I don't mean that in a bad way. But maybe you're the boss. Maybe you run a company or you're a manager and you've got people who are working for you. And it's just hard sometimes to tell people who you work for what you really think sometimes. It just happens. And maybe you haven't really asked yourself, I wonder how I'm coming across to the people who work for me, who work with me. Maybe you're a parent, and I'm a parent. I have a three-year-old turning 18, turning four next month. And I have a six-year-old who acts like he's much older than he is and more mature than I am at times. And so I get it what it is as a parent, and there's times where I have to really consciously think, and I did it the other day because through a series of events, they couldn't do their swimming lesson, and for them it's like, and I just taken the wrong set of keys with me. I was in a meeting, and Ann didn't have a set of keys for a car, and I had both sets. And it was, and my kids were devastated. In my head, I'm going, I don't really care. I've got bigger things in mind than your swimming lesson. But I love my children. And I want my parenting advice to anyone is to say, I want to be able to apologize to my parents and say, please forgive me. I've wronged you. Because I need to start looking at it from my perspective, who, you know, swimming lessons. But I wanted to recognize the fact that they were hurt. And so I asked for their forgiveness. And my three-year-old at that point had kind of forgotten. My six-year-old said, okay, Dad. Give me a nod and a hug. Felt better. One of the things I want to do is I want us to start asking ourselves the question, with the people around us, with the things that we're involved with, have we put our foundation solely on what it is to be a Christ follower? Now, if you're visiting here for the first time and you're just kind of figuring this out, or someone pulled you along or brought you along or did something to get you here, I'm really glad you're here. And some of this might actually be helpful for you to realize a couple things. One is that Christians haven't got everything figured out, and pastors don't have everything figured out. But the Christian faith is a messy faith because we're people and we have messy lives, and when we come together, it's just messy. And so one of the things maybe that's been bugging you about Christians is that we act like we don't have mess, but we do, and you can follow me for a day and you'll see how messy it can be. But one of the things I wanted to say to you is don't just walk away from here going, well, that was a waste of time. It might be for you. But maybe this starts getting you to ask some of the questions about what it is that maybe you really do believe, and what it is that these people who have brought you here or convinced you to come really would love to see happen. And I encourage you to start having those conversations. If you have a phone or a gadget, a satellite, whatever it is to get your verses, or if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at a passage in Luke. And the main passage is Luke 6, 46 to 49. But we're also going to be scrolling back a little bit earlier in Luke 6. So if you have one of those push things and it's easier to flip a page, it's a whole new world. I encourage you to look at that. And so today I want to look at what it is for us to have our foundation on Christ. And I've been looking at this in this passage, and it haunts me because I realize that my foundation can often have cracks in it, can often need some work. So when I read this passage, and I've read it for years, but these last couple of years of going out into the community has really challenged me to think more about it. Luke 6, 46, 6, 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Immediately, just as people who know anything about building, which I don't, I have people, is that this just makes sense. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus, when we take a step back, it just makes sense. If we're going to build something, we should build it right. There's a whole TV show with a guy with a big crew who says that all the time. Do it right. But it's amazing to me. I didn't do it. It's amazing to me how many of us hear this passage and yet defend some of our other types of actions or our lack of building. It's amazing to me, and what it tells us is this. The building of our foundation is something that we need to be continually working towards. But the thing that I really love about this passage is actually the context. Because when I read it differently when I look at the context. And if you look at earlier in the chapter, and we're going to start back in verse 12, and you can just listen to me or you can try and skim with me because I'm not really going to read it through because you don't want to hear me read too long. I might put you to sleep. But here's the thing. But what's happening in this passage, which is really cool, is that it's a start of something. It's the start of something new. And what's happened is these disciples, and there's many of them, have been following Jesus and have been just gathering around him to listen to him and to hear him speak. And what happens in chapter 12, in verse 12, is that Jesus actually does an appointing of the 12, the apostles. He brings in a team. And I've been involved in sports. I don't do it as much as an athlete. I do it now as a coach. And there's something really cool about like crafting a group of people together for a common purpose. There's something really cool about bringing them together and all their different styles and baggages and experiences, and you bring them together in a team, and there's these cuts as well. And that's hard. But it's amazing how people respond and get excited. But the one thing I know about this is this. When you make the team, you feel really good. When you don't make the team, sometimes you don't. But Jesus, what he did is he set apart 12 people, and there was a multitude of disciples there. But there's only 12 that was called out. You're like, Graham, what does this mean? Well, here's the thing. When I make a team, and I'm just a little more competitive than the average bear, I'm in the team to win the championship. And I've got expectations of how I'm going to fit the team because I eyeball all the other players and go, no, I'm going to take your spot. I'm going to take minutes from you. You're going to do what I say. And that's just me. But I think we all do this in different ways, shapes, and forms. Some of you have set up the standard when you come to church and you go, I'm going to talk to that person. No, I'm not going to spend time talking to that person. I'm going to serve here. I'm not going to serve there. Are you crazy? And we go into expectation mode with a variety of different things that we do. Some of you do it at work. You have a certain pattern and expectation of when you go into the office and you know, there's certain people you know you just don't want to tell them everything because everyone else will know. And there's all these different expectations. When you come into a team, teams all bring expectations. And some of you came into Christianity with an expectation of how it was going to work out. You came in with an expectation of how your life was going to be played out with God. And some of those expectations have not worked out according to your plan. I'm calling this my jaw-dropping moment. Because I think that these 12 that were set aside and these other people who were watching had expectation of what Jesus was going to do and how they were going to take over things and how they were going to run the show and how they were going to overcome things and the things were just going to be great. And Jesus does this an incredible thing because this is what I know about Jesus. When I talk to people in the community about church, they go, oh, church. Talk about Jesus, like, wow, really? He did that? People are drawn into Jesus because Jesus did incredible things. He spoke in a way that just blew people's minds. This is what he does, a jaw-dropping moment. The 12 have just been set apart. They're like, yeah, we're in the game. Let's go. In verse 18, there's a multitude of people with sicknesses, and they're all coming in on the disciples, and they all want to touch Jesus. That's called mayhem. Mayhem. The disciples are like, we're in the team, but how do we control the crowd? Jesus is like, oh, they just want to touch me. Yeah, but it's crazy. Absolutely. And he heals them. He heals them and he cleans them from the unclean spirits. And the whole crowd sought to touch him. You've seen this on television when you see an incredible star or athlete and the crowd just goes wild. This is what it would have looked like because people were coming with their deepest, darkest sicknesses. And they were just trying to touch him because they believed that they would be healed. I've been in a place where I was giving shoes out to a group of people who needed shoes. And I was scared for my life at that moment. The physical exhaustion that comes with being in a crowd that is hungry for something that they desperately need. The disciples, I guarantee, when they made the team, did not think that it would be crazy in the first few days. He teaches them, you are blessed if you are poor and hungry and you cry and when you're hated and when you're reviled. and you are called evil. He said, you are blessed when you are called evil. I guarantee when they signed the contract for the team, they didn't expect that as the response to them being with Jesus. They said, you are woed. Woe is you if you are rich, if you're full of food or life, if you are laughing, and when people think you're nice. Jesus is saying, and I can't eat? I can't be healthy? I can't be laughing? And Jesus is talking about is there something more involved in all of those things, because what they do is they pull us away from who we really called to be in Christ. He says, love your enemies, and these people had enemies. These people knew what it was like to be persecuted and hated and angered. He said, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek for those who ask. Do not ask anything in return when you give it to them. Love those who hurt you and be merciful. Judge not, condemn not, but instead forgive and give as you will be given back. Verse 39, do not think of yourselves as better than the teacher, and don't be a hypocrite. Take the log out of your own eye before you point out the speck in their eye. And then it talks about being a tree that produces good fruit. And a bad tree will not produce fruit that is good. And a good tree will not produce fruit that is bad. And if I'm starting a team or I'm signing up for a job description, I don't know about you, but this would be one of those job descriptions that I would go, this seems backwards to me. The things that I would actually want in my life seem to be the things you're telling me I should not want in my life. And what Jesus is trying to set them up for is this, and this is why I think it's important for us to hear it. He says, if you're going to follow me, this is not going to be an easy walk. If you're going to follow me, this is not something that's going to be normal. You're not going to be able to just keep going along and calling me Lord and yet not changing and doing the things that you say you want to do. I think we're surrounded in a culture that say things and don't back them up with the way we live our lives. I'll give you an example. I'm not going to promote this, but this is my gym membership. And I pay for this gym membership every month. I've told my wife my plan of getting in shape. I've told my wife that, no, I'm going to start gradual. My gradual has now been very, very gradual. I really want to get there and I want to get in shape because I know that the best thing for me is to be healthy. My life will be better. My kids will have a better father. My wife will have a better husband. It's just the wise thing for me to do. Yet for some reason, and it's very close, I don't make time even though I pay for it. I don't make time even though I kind of know what to do there. I don't make time because I don't really value it as much as I did when I first went and bought it. See, some of us, when we first came to know Jesus as Christians, he was it. Maybe we had a moment of tears. There was confession, there was repentance, there was these promises, there were all these moments at, people around you were like, they were so encouraged to see. And then over time, it's become a little bit like my gym membership. It's become something that we show up to or that we hold, but we don't necessarily show other people in a way that Jesus demonstrates to these disciples. We don't want to be woed, so we don't really step in. And when we think about being blessed, we don't want to be blessed that way. We want to be blessed on our own terms. It's funny. What would be the greatest thing for me to do in my gym membership is to go, I'm going to commit a little bit of money and get a trainer. And despite the fact that I am an athlete and I coach other people how to be trained, I should get a trainer to train me in the ways of working out in the gym and getting into a rhythm, getting into routine, and training my body, my mind to do things well. Yet many of us have these issues in our life that we know we need to be better at praying, giving, serving, sacrificing, loving our people in our lives who are just hard to love. And yet we don't seek after Christ with that same reckless abandonment that maybe we once did and maybe what these disciples are learning in these moments. There's a couple things that I think that come out of this passage. One is this. In Luke 6:46, one of the things you see is obedience has a cost. And obedience has a cost. In verse 47 to 48, it says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." A few things that I know just from working in work sites is that if you want to do it right, it's going to hurt. Especially when you're in Peru and there's no real diggers. But to dig your foundation deep, and I've dug fence posts and all that stuff, and I'm like, well, 2 feet's fine. No, you have to go to 4. 4 is hard. There's rocks. I need to pull rocks out of my life to get deeper. 2 could work. What about if this one's 4 and this one's 2? Is that okay? I negotiate. And there's too many of us who are negotiating and how deep we are going in our faith and how deep we're going with our foundation. We are scratching the surface. Hard work is necessary for us to dig deep. And the chances are, if you're like me, you need a trainer. You need someone who's going with you. You need someone who's helping you understand how deep you need to go, because I just want to stay up at the surface because that makes me feel better. Second one is this. It never stops. I told you about the gym membership. Well, let me tell you what I did a few years ago. I got into a challenge with my brother-in-law. And he's this tall, but he was a little, and I was this tall, and I was, and so we did a little bet to see who would lose the most weight in an amount of time. And I won that challenge. Some of you maybe remember the skinnier self of me. Wasn't that big difference, but I lost weight. Well, as soon as that challenge was over, that gym did not see me very often. Our spiritual walk has to be the same thing. Some of you have been on missions trips, and it was like a life-changing moment, and then you got back, and you had 2 weeks of just feeling God, and then you kind of just got into the habits of old. Some of you have been in life groups for years, and you've said things, let's do this summer. Let's be different. Let's set ourselves a goal and a challenge. And yet it just hasn't really gotten to where you want to go. Maybe you're like me, and I've started probably about 25 journals. There's journals, and it's like, I start the first one, I'm so happy I'm journaling. And like the first, 4 days, just like it's in, I'm in the game, and I'm zoning in. God, thank you for teaching me through my journaling. And suddenly there's a week, oh, I missed a week, it was a busy week. And suddenly my journaling, I've got great journals. If you ever need a journal with the first 10 pages ripped out, come talk to me. We can't treat our spiritual faith that same way. We need to be, if you get to the point where I've been in church for a long time and I'm this and I'm that, well, then you need to get people who are bigger and sharper and challenging you so that your growth is continual. It's not an instant reward. Patience is required. As a pastor, it is my joy to walk alongside families and to walk alongside individuals as they grow in their faith. And one of the continual themes that I hear is I've been praying about this, and it just doesn't seem to be working. And they just haven't been, they kind of think it's just immediately going to happen. And then I want them to match up with someone in this church. Now, I know there's a bunch of you who've been praying for the same thing for years. And I want them to be aware that prayer is not just a simple, boom, done. Prayer is something about us being crafted towards understanding and being molded towards who Jesus Christ is in our life. It's not about what we get. I wish, and the problem is that these prayer warriors are really humble. They won't admit that they've been praying for so many years. But when I see one of them in a position where they can influence others, only good things happen. If you are a prayer warrior, you see God do great things through your patience and through your longevity in prayer, I encourage you to pass that on to someone. Pass that on to someone. When you've passed it on to me, it's been a deeply encouraging moment in my life. And there's not enough of that happening in our community. There's not enough happening in prayer in the way we dig deep and ask God for deep moments with him. And the obedience has a cost, because obedience means that it's bigger than you. And maybe you can relate to this. The reason why I don't go to the gym with my gym membership is that it's my gym membership, and I can decide when I go and how long I want to go for, if I just want to do this and I just want to do that. See, my obedience towards that has been deeply influenced by my laziness. My obedience towards anything is influenced by me far too often. And when we want to be obedient towards God and building our foundation on him, The obedience is more than just us. It's more about the magnitude of who God is. I remember being at Bible college. And again, I went through two Bible colleges. I just didn't do well in the first one. Didn't learn enough, so I went to the second one to learn more. That was a joke, sorry. And I went to the second Bible college, not even to get a degree. Just, I don't know what I was doing there, to be honest with you. God just said, you're going out to Saskatchewan, which is the middle of nowhere. And I just really enjoyed this for some reason, other than Toronto, which would have been more my personality. I'm in Saskatchewan, like there's miles to the next city. It's crazy, snowy, windy, but incredible. And one of the things that got challenged to me was this thing we called the special. And I worked alongside an organization called Athletes in Action. And I was really excited about using sports. That's what I did to connect with people. And so I went to this program run by Athletes in Action. They did this thing called the special. And the special was not very special. I don't know why they called it the special. The special basically is to break you down mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually so that you realize how much you need Jesus. And I went into that going, you're not going to break me. Bring it. Let's go. And at one point, actually, the coaches asked me to be an instigator in a group. I'm like, this is fantastic. What we want you to do is we want you to break the team unity of your group. I said, okay, do whatever you want. Really? Okay. And I had people crying. I had people fighting with each other. And I was like, I don't know why this is so special. Then there was this moment where they turned it around on me. I hated this moment. And all these people who I had made cry and frustrated and angry about their life and their situation and their athletic prowess, they turned around and told me how it made them feel. And it didn't matter that I had said, well, they told me to do it. They said, yeah, but there was something in you that knew exactly what to say to those people. Oh, crushed. I'm now weeping in front of them because I started to see how I treat Jesus. I started to see that there's things that I promise, and I know exactly what to say in those moments of prayer or journaling that I never really follow through with. I started to see how I would say things like, I depend on you, and I need you, or breathe life into me, encourage me, and then as soon as I felt encouraged, I'd walk my own way. And I started to see in the midst of that, that my obedience has a cost. Because my obedience cannot be about how I feel, about whether the sermon was good, about whether the music connected, or whether there was a lot of people in the crowd. My obedience to Christ has to be firmly planted in who Jesus Christ is in my life, and that is where I need to rest my 2 feet on. And there's some days where I'm going to waver, but I got to remind myself. I got to be reminded. I got to be challenged. I got to be poked at. And the Holy Spirit does an incredible job poking me in those moments to put my 2 feet back on that solid rock. The other thing with this passage I think teaches us is that disobedience has a cost. It teaches us that things can be easier to only go 2 feet, but to say you finished the job. Yeah, I prayed, but I didn't necessarily engage. Yeah, I read my Bible. Done. Disobedience, and we know this, can be a lot easier. The sad thing about disobedience also is that if you are the one developing the foundation, you don't know how to build your foundation, you are the expert. There are very few things that I am an expert in, but there's a lot of things I pretend to be an expert in. There are very few things in our life that we are truly the expert, yet sometimes we have a really hard time asking for help from an expert. Disobedience leads us to believe that we shouldn't bring those experts into our life. We have immediate reward, and we have later regret. See, many of you have already thought about moments in your life, moments in your friend's life, family life, where you saw them not dig quite so deep, and you saw the storm come, and their house got knocked over. Their platform that they built on got knocked over, and they weren't standing firm, and you kind of went, mm-hmm. But is there an area of your life that you are still not digging deep enough in? Is there an area in your attitude towards that moment that you're starting to see, man, I haven't quite gotten to the place where I need to be in my own life, my own walk? Is there a place with your kids that you just haven't really been vulnerable to them? One of the things that I used to get a lot as a youth pastor was that kids did not know the story of how their parents came to faith. Because I would always just share my testimony in ways, shapes, and forms. And one day, you know, I started catching on to the fact that, like, man, you guys hear from your parents? Well, they tell us what they used to do, but not necessarily how they got there, because it's messy. And then there's these parents who share from their messiness, and their kids get it, and they understand. And there's a massive difference between those two. I strongly encourage you as parents, I strongly encourage you as older brothers and sisters, as aunts and uncles, as godly people who are in the lives of young people, be in a position where you are showing how being obedient to God was something that you needed to learn through the messiness of life. And how the disobedience led you down a road that you now look back and go, man, I regret. I'm thankful that God taught me those things, but I regret the fact that I did not know better. I remember someone telling me, how can you expect kids not to do what you did? I said, well, because I never told them to go do it. I told them how I wish they would never do my mistakes, because I would never want someone to go through the pain that I've gone through. And so in the same way, if we've gone through things that we regret, let us be transparent with people and show them who Jesus Christ has been to us in those moments. So when the storm hits in their life, they understand what it is to cling, not stand, sometimes cling onto that rock, that foundation. And this goes along with my last point, is this. Your ruin in disobedience can impact others. And some of you have had that direct result. And some of the people that I talk to in the community, that is part of the result of why they are not here, is that words were said, actions were taken, lives were just a little too messy, and they vowed never to come back. Well, if I'm going to leave you there, that's pretty negative, I think. So I'm not. Because in my journey, I've also had to realize that in our messiness, we're also called to do something different. So I'm going to turn it up a positive level, and I'm going to bring you a quote from a man who, whenever you heard him talk, you usually smiled. And if you've never heard of him, you should look at his stuff up. His name is Billy Graham. I've done security at one of his crusades in Toronto, and I've never heard a more sincere, simple message given by anyone. And it was like the Lord just spoke. And I was reading a book by Gabe Lyons called The Next Christian. And he had an opportunity, that would be fantastic, to sit face-to-face with Billy Graham and to ask him questions about where Christianity needs to move. Because Billy Graham, back in the day, used to lead these stadium-level crusades. And hundreds of thousands of people came forward. And hundreds of thousands of people never got planted into a church. And he's aware of that. And so Billy Graham is speaking to him and Gabe, who's doing some research about the next level where the church needs to go. Billy Graham says these words, and I just think there's something prophetic about the way he said it. But today I sense something different is happening. I see evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in a new way. He is moving through people where they work and through one-on-one relationships to accomplish great things. They are demonstrating God's love to them around, to those around them, not just in word, but by deed. And I think this is the movement that God was speaking to us through with the words that Jesus said. Because they were in a culture where they understood the Old Testament better than anyone. Like they memorized it. We would be put, you know, if it was quizzing, we'd be done. They understood what it was to be in cultural understanding of what God had been calling them to do. They understood where their shortcomings were because they had been told their shortcomings for years. And there's this point where I look at this and I go, I think that this is exactly the type of attitude that we need to start having so that we start changing our reputation in today's community. But in that book too, he described a new way of Christians of thinking, and I love this word. And that is to be a restorer of Christianity in today's world. A restorer of what Jesus actually called us to do. Because we're sharing, and Angela and I get emails all the time from people, you know, am I allowed to come to church? Do I have to wear a certain thing? Can I bring my kids to church? My kids want to come, but am I allowed to come? Will I be accepted into church? I know it seems foreign to people who are actually here, but we need to start restoring the way people think about church and Jesus. We need to change the language about the way people are talking about Christianity. And we need to restore it back to not how great we are trying to be, but how great he is. We need to start showing our lives as being transformed by a living God who sent his son to die on the cross, not so that we can just show up here, but so that we can transform out there, so that we can be people who are continually modeling what it is to surrender, to model what it is to be obedient in times that it's tough to be obedient, and so that we can be a church that is active and living and correcting and encouraging and supporting with the concept of what it is for us to restore those hurts and those relationships. And we're surrounded by them. And one of the reasons why my prayer life has been struggling over the last little while is I don't even know how to begin some of that restoration. I don't know how to change some of those conversations because I wasn't part of the original hurt. I didn't know that. But what I do is I try my best, and again, the person who has my hair is one of these examples, and they were at church when they're younger, and their parents were offended, and they left, and I'm so sorry that that happened. I'm so sorry. I can't argue. A lot of time we'll try and defend, and well, you don't really understand what was going on, or, you know, there's two sides to every story. Yeah. I'm so sorry that that is what you experience and how you feel. Because I want more than anything else not just to be right in those moments. I don't want to just disprove their disbelief and I don't want to win an argument or a debate. I want to restore the image of who Jesus Christ is and who he is in my life. I want them to see that I'm not going to just show them that I'm going to be like that. I want to show them who he is. Because when I am moved and I am shaped by people in their lives, it's not by what they do, it's but what they do through him. When I see people struggling through family dynamics and I hear parents or I hear kids and they're going, I'm just praying that God is going to keep my words tame. I'm like, oh, thank you. Thank you for showing me and modeling me that attitude in the way you approach things. When I talk to people who own businesses and they're like, I don't care about how much money we make. I just want to make sure that the money never gets in the way of who I want to be in Christ. Thank you. We need to start having people in their life who are restoring what it is to follow Christ first and foremost. And I encourage you to join me, because this is a messy thing, to start praying differently and to start asking God to do things differently than what you maybe ever experienced before. See, I think that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. And that's why he set everything up upside down. It just seemed confusing. They had an expectation of how things were going to roll. And he's like, we got to come back, and we're going to come under, and we're going to serve, and we're going to love these people like they've never been served and loved before. And Jesus took that to a whole other level. I encourage you to look at that. And I encourage you, homework assignment. I love homework assignments, not as a teacher. Just go back to chapter 6 and read it on your own. Because when I'm reading those words and Jesus is just laying levels of like, you thought it was going to be like this? Let me tell you how it's going to be. You thought you were going to? No, we're going here. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus to his disciples, a lot of the time it's a huge course correction. Huge course correction. Because when we're having to figure out what it is to be obedient, I don't know if you're like me, but when I try and be obedient in one area and I'm like, okay, I got it. And then I take a prayer moment, I suddenly realize there's another area I got to be obedient to. I'm like, oh, here we go. Going that way now. Because we're continually having to grow. It never stops. Obedience is not something we master. Obedience is something we need help with. And so we need to go in with that attitude. There's a Psalm 139, it's been one of my favorites, and there's this attitude in it that I think when we start praying the way David prayed, and if you read about David, one of the kings, he had bigger failures than I can even imagine. But there's this passion that Jesus and that David had that I think you hear in the words of Jesus. And that is this concept of opening my life up and not holding on to things too tight. And there's this passage in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The biggest transformation moment for me was in that moment where it was called the special. And it was a special time for me, and I remember it. It was 20-some years ago. I remember because I could still see the faces of those people who didn't tell me anything that I didn't know, but showed me what I was not looking at in my life. That there was a deep, dark ability for me to rip people apart, and there was anger and there was frustration, and I had an ability to lash out at people like there was no tomorrow. And I started to call that competitiveness. I called that a lot of things. What those people showed me and what Jesus showed me in that moment was that I am a work in progress. And I think that when people start looking at Christians with that type of attitude, that we are a work in progress and we don't have everything figured out, I believe that's when Jesus will start to reveal himself in a deep way in some of the relationships we have in our community. I have a challenge for you as you come into September. And some of you are starting school, university. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Some of you are going into a new grade and you've devoted this year to go, "I'm not going to be that person anymore." Some of you maybe are releasing your kids, and we've got our two kids going to school for the first time and we're like, "Aah." There's stages of life. Some of you just got back from summer vacation. You're like, "Man, I just haven't really read the way I wanted to read or prayed the way I want to read." And I just encourage you to look at this year as you start in September with a fresh hope and a fresh opportunity. And I encourage you to put your focus back on Jesus. We really have very little excuses anymore in today's world. I was on Facebook the other day, and they showed this video of these people receiving Bibles for the first time. And like there were these people who were like, there was a box of Bibles, and there was like 30 of them. And they started opening the Bibles, and like they were weeping over the fact that they had a Bible for the first time. They didn't need to borrow it and share it and read it out loud. And this is today, and they're reading it. And I'm like, I've got like six. And I've got a phone, and I've got a computer, and I've got all these things that allow me to read the Word of God. And yet, for some reason, I haven't wept over the Word of God like these people are weeping about just receiving it. Am I desperate to learn from the Word of God? Use technology well. I don't want to get into this, but there is a movement of charity happening on Facebook, which it's cold and there's ice and ALS, and it's fantastic because you're seeing a cause being shown and money's being raised, and there's some really good things that are happening. People are always going to have negative things, but there's something positive there. I know I've been challenged. I haven't dunked. I've got reasons. I'll donate. Anyway, but it's good. But there's an example of how technology can just bring a light to something which no one really ever talked about. There's areas that this is amazing. Because technology, I'm not this. I've always had people who tell me how to do things. My wife said that your computer can actually send you verses every day. Your computer, instead of you just going, "Oh, I wonder what's going to happen on my computer," it can tell you, "Read the Bible." You can use your phone to be something that brings you closer. Instead of standing in a position where I'm like, "Oh, I got to take the bus," do something proactive with it. I was talking to someone the other day, and I was like, "You know, what do you do when you're working out?" Like, "Oh, listen to music." I'm like, "Well, what kind of music?" "Oh, not good music." "Can I listen to your iPod?" "No, you don't want to." "How do you feel after working out?" He goes, "Well, I feel tired." I'm like, "Okay. What about if you change the stuff you listen to and you actually start leaning in towards who Jesus Christ is, and you build a foundation so when you're listening, it's flowing into who you are and what you want to be? Listen to a podcast. Listen to worship music. Listen to something that's a little heavier than worship music, but listen to something with the message that's putting you back to where you need to be in Jesus. Be honest. Don't be fake. Gabe, in his book, Next Christian, said that the biggest reason people do not come to church is because they believe that Christians are hypocrites. No. We never do that. But we do. Sometimes. I encourage you, be honest, not fake. If you say something and you do something, you're like, "I don't know what that was," admit that. Go to the person and say, "I don't know what I was thinking. I'm so sorry." Admit that you maybe just don't want to go for dinner. Admit that, you know what, you should have brought a pie 2 years ago when they moved in, but you didn't, and I'm an idiot, and I'm sorry, here's my pie. Get to the point where you don't let your excuses pull you back away from the things you maybe should have done in obedience. But maybe take a deep look at some of those things and go, you're right, I didn't see that. I got to go back. Maybe you've done something wrong to a neighbor and you haven't talked to your neighbor in months. I was listening to something the other day and the guy was talking about his relationship with his neighbor. And the dog used to bark all the time. None of you have that problem. But the dog was barking and it drove them nuts. And so the guy would call the cops and it was like a war zone over a dog barking. And eventually the dog was not allowed out in certain times and they restricted when. Then he found out the reason why the dog was out is because the person had, you know, severely hurt their back and was not able to get up and back and down the same way that they thought they would. And that neighbor just felt horrible and went back and said, I was wrong to ever make this an issue between us. Please forgive me. Well, through a series of events, 6 months later, that person found out they had cancer. And through serving over that 6 months, they were able to walk through things with that family that they never would have dreamt when that dog was barking that they would ever want to walk through. And I believe that Jesus spoke to them in that restorative moment and showed up because this person was a Christian and was able to bring the hope of Jesus into that moment. And he actually spoke at the funeral. See, God could do things that we haven't even thought about. And that's why he's God and we're not. He's doing things and setting things up, and he's just waiting for us to be obedient. And he's, let me show you something. Let me show you something. We are going to hear from Pastor Mike next week. Man, like you want to, look at this title. I mean, it's going to be good, because not because of anything he's going to say, don't take this the wrong way. Because before he even steps onto the stage, God's already done more than we ever could have imagined. Ever could have imagined. That guy used to run, like, he still runs more than I do, probably. He's like in his head. But God does things and puts us through moments and tests so that we can be obedient in times where our people and our neighbors and the people close to us go, why are you doing that? And that's when God will do things that we've never imagined. If you're at work, here's the thing, I talked to someone the other day, and this person was talking about their company, and I said, when was the last time you just walked around your staff and encouraged them? Because, oh, you don't want to encourage people. Because you encourage people, they start changing. And I went, oh, you are not someone I would want to work for, ever. And it just was like, it was just such a, but I understood where they were coming from, because that's the pattern that they had taught and how they assumed they had to be as bosses. Parents the same way. Well, I get that. We got to get to the point where we start restoring some of these relationships and these expectations so that Jesus really does get the honor and the glory, so that people see our feet firmly planted not on what we do and not on what we have, not on what we can buy, not all our talents, but who he is. And it's in the moments of weakness when we show his strength that he's going to do something we never dreamt of. And all he's asking us to do is put our foundation on him and be obedient. Jesus spoke to those men and said, why do you call me Lord and yet don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? I'm going to whip through the comment. I think I'm going long. Yeah, I am. Okay, here we go. Here's the thing. Number two, does your obedience need work? Is there an area of your life that you're holding on to too tight? Is there an area of your life you're like, no, God, this one's not for you. This one, that you're not getting this one. Not yet. Not now. I'm waiting. Or is there an area of your life that you're holding on to too loosely? That you're just like, God, I don't want you to be in this position. I don't want you to be here with me, because then I'm going to have to be accountable. I'm going to have to be obedient. I just want to have fun. I guarantee you, in those moments of disobedience, whether you're holding on too tight or you're not holding on at all, I guarantee you that there's going to be places of regret, because you're not allowing God to do the work that he needs to do. Your foundation is not on him. Your foundation's on what you're trying to control. The last one, and this is just a plug for what we do here at church, and I'm not trying to do a shameless plug. I just think it's important. This is what I believe in. And some of you maybe do and haven't and do and have. I don't know. But here's the thing. You can't be solo in this walk. Pastor Nate, he's the cute guy, used to speak here all the time. He said something that stuck with me. I mean, a number of things did, but he just said, like, the Christian life is not designed to be done solo. I agree. It's not. And when we pull ourselves away from people, that's when we make massive mistakes. When we don't have one or two people that can kind of sharpen us and poke us and tell us how we're doing and what we're really thinking, and we just run into ruin. And I encourage you, if you are not in some form of small group, and you're like, it's just not the right stage of time, it's not the right, really? Just go grab someone and have coffee with them on a regular basis, and you're doing better than what you're doing right now if you're not in anything kind of small group. There are small groups in various shapes and forms, and it's set up to make it as easy as possible for you to get into some type of circle where people can share and encourage and challenge and sharpen you, and you can do the same. And if you're like, I don't even know what to say, well, then come talk to one of the pastors, and we can help you match up with someone who can help you along with that journey. Because there's a lot of people here with a lot of wisdom, and it would just be strange for you to say, I went to church for years but never got to know anyone. That's on you. So either plug in with a small group, which we're doing in the South Foyer, or come talk to pastors, come talk to me, whoever it is. I am a pastor. Yeah, talk to me, and we can plug you in, because you're not meant to do this alone. Life is messy. And if you don't have people helping you through that mess, all the different stages of it, it can get really scary. And God does not design us to be solo. He designed us to be with. The other thing is this, and this is, you know, accountable relationships are big. So you can be in a small group for years and no one ever know your messiness. Because people don't want to just invite themselves into the messiness. You kind of need to invite them in. So I encourage you to have not just a small group environment, and if that doesn't work for you, get into a spot where you've got some accountability in one way, shape, or form. People who are helping you grow to keep your foundation solid on Jesus. And then the last one is this. If you have no idea how to do any of this stuff that I'm talking about, every single person in this room was once there. If they don't admit it, they're lying to you. On a daily basis, I almost need to go, okay, what do I need to do with this? How does this work? And I seek guidance out all the time, all the time. We have to stop pretending that we are the experts, and we need to start leading to the fact that God has moved and shaped in people's lives to give them the opportunity to bless you, to encourage you, to sharpen you. I encourage you to go seek out guidance of how to do the stuff that you have no idea how to do. Don't be solo with this. I really strongly encourage you, seek out guidance. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. When I look at the passage about building our foundation and the house will fall, that to me is just a scary, scary thought of what that would look like. And maybe for you that's the same thing. And so as I'm just going to invite Mario and Lindsay to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song, and it's talking about Christ as our foundation, and it's an oldies goldies. I'm right with you on this one. You go, whoa, this has been a while. I'm right with you. But sometimes the old stuff we need to be reminded of. And I just encourage you, as you listen to this song, we talk about Christ is our foundation. I just strongly encourage you to kind of like, you know, some of us, when we hear a guy like me speak, we'll just put up our defenses. You know, he didn't use enough this, or he's wearing like tighter pants than he should, or whatever it is. You kind of just kind of tune me out. That's fine. But I just encourage you to take a look and ask God, what is it that maybe you are revealing in this moment? I want you to be my foundation, but is there something that's holding me back from that? Is there something that I'm scared about or that I'm angry about still? And I just strongly encourage you, as you're singing a song and you worship, to not just sing the words, but look at the words and ask yourself, how is this penetrating into who I want to be as someone who says I'm a Christian and I want my reputation in my community with my friends and my family? I want people to see that despite how uncomfortable it is at times, I want to be obedient in those moments. I want to be obedient with my life because Christ is it. So I encourage you to worship well.